If you want to, you can go ahead and be finding your place in Hebrews 12. We're still chugging right along. And as we look at how to have unshakable faith in life's shakable moments. And so as we do, we're going to follow what we've been doing this entire series. And since we've kind of dug into a single chapter of the Word of God, what I have been wanting to do is just stand at the beginning of our time each week of God's Word during this series, just to help us to remember that we hold in our hands the very Word of God and His message to all people for all time. And so if you will stand with me, and we'll read the Scriptures together this morning. It'll be up on the screen as well. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. Work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears." Let's pray. Dad, as we come to you this morning, God, we have began to look at Hebrews 12, and God, we have seen that we can endure under hardships of life or hard times in life, even suffering, Lord, if we abide or stay in your word. God, it is an unshakable word, true for us and true for those who come after us, and true for those that's God, since you've been revealing it to humanity. God, it doesn't change, and it's unshakable. So God, that as we spend time in your unshakable word, God, it reminds us of so many things, but one of those things that we mentioned last week was your unshakable love. God, that even though it hurts you as our perfect Father to discipline us, to train us, God, you do it anyhow because you know what's best for us. So God, I pray that this week as we dive in together, God, as we look at some non-negotiables, so to speak, if we continue to run the race for our enjoyment and for your fame, God, that you would speak to us and that you would challenge us and that most of all, we would leave more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. And so a couple years ago, Larry Barnes was training for a 5K, and at that time I needed to try to get in shape and lose a set of pounds. You know how it is, you go to the doctor and they kind of like stir something up inside of you, and for like the first week or so you're doing well. And so Larry invited me to go along, and I said, "Listen," I said, "that's fine, you just got to take it easy on me, okay?" Now imagine that, you know, me saying, "Hey, Larry, can you take it easy on me?" And so he said, "That's no problem." So we met at Creekside one morning to go for a jog. And I remember one thing about that run, as we're going, I'm sitting there in my mind thinking this is going to be a short run, that kind of thing. And like a little over 3.2 miles later, I am exhausted, and I am dragging myself into my little white Kia. Good thing it was sitting kind of low so I could just kind of crawl on in. And, you know, and you still got to kind of keep, you know, some kind of reputation, right? Being 30-something years old, you know, that everything's good, that wasn't too bad, right? You know, and I remember sitting there and just like, my goodness. But one thing about that day, Larry, that I remember was that you gave me running tips. Like he was so gracious as far as, like, he was telling me, like, what he ate before he ran, after he ran, during, you know, for the stretch and that kind of thing, where he had like where he bought his armband for to put his phone so he could listen to his music, what kind of app he used to kind of track his run and his time, like all this helpful information. Probably the most helpful thing is when I couldn't breathe, he was trying to give me that tip to remember to breathe. You know what I'm saying? And so sometimes that was helpful, and then the proper way to breathe in and out, you know. And so, but there were a lot of running tips, and so I'm not going to lie to you, kind of like 2 years removed from that, I'm frustrated with myself as I was kind of preparing this week, and I was looking at kind of like the tips that the Holy Spirit gives to the writer of Hebrews to us who are running the Christian race. And what I mean by Christian race is a life with Jesus, for Jesus. I'm kind of frustrated with myself for I'm no better off than I was 2 years ago in that aspect. And I think a lot of times we can look at our Christian walk or the race that we're in as followers of Christ, and if we're not careful, we could look from where we were 2 years ago and realize that we are no better off in our conditioning and in our spiritual shape than we were then, and that's kind of frustrating. And so with that being said, this morning, the writer of Hebrews gives us some running tips to mark out an unshakable lane that we as Christ followers are to run in. And so let's begin to dive in, beginning with verses 12 through 13. And so out of God's unshakable word and out of his unshakable love for us that we talked about last week, because of those two truths, those of us with weak hands and weak arms. Now, if you've ever run, your arms kind of get you like they begin to fatigue pretty quickly if you're not conditioned to run, right? And I was reading an article this week that they're kind of like your motor, okay? They kind of propel you as you run, and you begin to fatigue in your arms and that kind of thing. And then the next thing that kind of goes, I guess, is your legs, those burning sensations like in your calves and in your thighs and that kind of thing. And so the writer says, in light of these two truths, if you are weak and if you are tired and you're about ready to give up in a life with Christ, for Christ, in light of these two truths, God's unshakable word and his unshakable love for you, get a fresh breath of air. Get your second breath, okay? And the thing about it is it has ties to Isaiah 35 and 40, where it's talking about Israel's return from exile, from Babylonian exile, and how God has made a path for them to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild. And the thing about it is, if you have kids and had kids, there's another reason that you clear a pathway, right? Because if you think about it, if you were about to go to your high school track meet or watch your niece, nephew, or grandson, granddaughter run the race, or son or daughter run a race at school, and you begin to look at the tracks and the lanes, and your family member, the one you cared about, had a lot of things that might trip them up, you would encourage her, or at least somebody, to go and clear that path off. And so part of that goes back to the first week that we spent with, and that's the sin and the weight that entangles us, okay? But we want to clear that pathway. But my girls' room, we had Hayden's birthday party yesterday, and instead of cleaning the girls' room, we simply shut the door, okay? And so if you've got kids and you tuck them in bed, one thing that you always want to do is clear a pathway before you turn out the light. Because if not, you don't realize how bad Legos hurt till you step on them, okay? Or you don't know how hard you could kick something, miss that, and hit the door, the bed frame, and realize how much that hurts, right? But the same goes with our Christian walk. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is, go ahead, clear your lane. In light of these truths, get a second breath of air, okay? And then by doing so, one of the first things that we need to do is make sure our path is clear of debris and things that would trip us up. When I was laid up with my big toe, I couldn't sleep one night, so I watched the movie Cool Runners by Disney, and it's about like that African bobsled team. Jamaican, thank you. Man, that's the second time. Last week, movies and actors and actresses get me, okay? They get me, and thank you. Cool Runners, Jamaica, okay? And one of the things of the movie that wasn't true about the true story is that they were having trials and qualifications in the track and field. They did try to recruit in real life, like track stars and that kind of thing. But this part of the thing didn't happen in real life. But you have them taken off in a heat, and this one guy gets tripped up from Jamaica. And by doing so, he trips, and he causes the other runner, the favorite from Jamaica, to stumble and lose as well. And both of them were disqualified. And so what the writer of Hebrews is starting off by saying is, get your second breath, then clear your lane, because if not, you may not only disqualify yourself, but you may cause someone else to stumble and disqualify them as well. And so take that second breath and then begin to clear. Make sure your paths are clear. And this is what he goes on and says, some running tips to make sure that our path is clear of. In verse 14, he says, work at living in peace with everyone. Now I want you to notice something. Two things there is, one, work, okay? Sometimes peace does not come easy, right? And the other thing that I love about this is that it means that while we may work for peace with other people, we may not always achieve it. Okay, it's a two-way street. If two nations have a peace treaty and one wants to continually break that treaty, the other nation can't live at peace. They can strive for peace, but it may never be achieved. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, in all that we can do, try to live at peace with one another. And the reason that we want to be peacemakers is simply because we have been recipients of peace ourselves. We are at peace with God because of the peacemaker, Jesus Christ. And we are called to live as Jesus lived. And so, as far as it goes with us, we want to make sure that our track, our lane, is clear of the debris of conflict, of continually stirring the pot and not wanting to live at peace with everyone. So we'll work at that. It'll take effort on our behalf, in our families, in our places of work, different things like that. And then he goes on to say, and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I've got to take a step back on this one. What is this verse saying? Does it mean that if I am not holy, okay, because God calls us, he says, you be holy as I am holy. How many know that's not possible? How many know that we, according to Romans 3:23, continually fall? Like you're falling right now compared to God's glorious standard. But it says those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Now, is he writing salvation or being made right with God through works and how holy we can be? Or is he trying to communicate something else? And so as we look, we got to look at the whole realm of Scripture. And we know from Scripture that salvation is not by works, but it's by putting our trust in a God who forgives. Okay, so we got that down pat. And so what does it mean to live a holy life? And without it, no one will see the Lord. Okay, and so let's begin to look at that and unpack that. One, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, when we agree with God that we are sinners and we turn from that sin, okay, and we believe that God is telling the truth about Jesus Christ and the person and his work on the cross, then we are made right with God. Last summer, we talked about we looked at a life of holiness, and if you can flash back with me, I had a toilet up here on stage. And in that toilet, I had a jug full of dirty, nasty water that we concocted at my house with different stuff. Okay, and it was black, it was dirty, and it stunk, okay? And it was in the toilet. And we talked about when we put our trust in Jesus Christ and we were made right with God through him and his sacrifice on the cross, that God pretty much reaches in the messiness of our sin and pulls us out, okay? Even though we may not look any different, we have been called out of sin. We have been called from darkness. We have been transferred from darkness into light, from death into life. No longer enemies of God, but friends of God. Okay, we are now sons of God, daughters of God. And so he has called us out, though we may not look much different, okay, than we were from a few minutes ago when we put our trust in Christ. But we have been holy. We have been separated. We have been set apart for him, okay? And so positionally, we are holy, okay? We are set apart, we are God's. Now practically, as we talked about through that series, as we lean on God and we trust in him and we spend time in the Word and we begin to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit in us, to work in us and through us, eventually, and if you remember, we had several jars up here and each one become just a little bit more clear than the other one. And we said we'd never be holy just like God until we are done with this life. But that, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, from one degree to the next, as we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, we become more like him and people can see him more clearly in our lives. So that's the practical side of holiness, okay? And so what this is talking about is the positional type of holiness, that when we put our trust in Christ, we are holy, we are set apart for him, while practically, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, in our lives, and it don't finish until we take our last breath, and then we're like him. And it goes on to say, for without such holiness, positional holiness, no one will see the Lord. Well, that makes sense, because if we don't put our trust in Christ, we're not going to see him. We're not going to spend eternity in heaven with him. We're not going to enjoy the eternal favor of an unhindered relationship with God. Okay? And he goes on to say, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. And in another way, some versions may translate it, it kind of gives the idea, without the practical holiness of God's people, those apart from Christ will not be drawn to him. Okay? That a life of not pursuing holiness, not pursuing Christ-likeness as believers, may cause a non-believer to stumble and fall and therefore be disqualified. from a relationship with God. So, running tip number one, pursue peace. Running tip number two, pursue holiness. Verse 15, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. The next running tip is to have some running partners. There's no way that day that I would have pushed my body to run over 3 miles if it had not been for Larry Barnes. And so the idea here, as it talks about watch out for one another or look over one another, it has close connections to the word for overseer or bishop, that word description for a pastor or an elder to kind of oversee the body. And so what that means is that as we talk about being the family of God and brothers and sisters in Christ, that part of that growing in community that we say like all followers of Christ do, part of that is watching over one another and saying, hey man, you might want to watch out. You might want to clear your lane of that debris over there because that might cause you to trip and fall. Okay, you may not want to be looking at that online. You may want to move that because it's not leading down a good path for your marriage and as a byproduct your family. Okay, you may want to watch and create a budget because by not creating a budget, you're going to continually spend out more than what you take in, and therefore it's going to leave you and your marriage and your family or your personal finances in a hole that it can't get out of. And so the list could go on and on and on. It could be an attitude or a sin that you begin to see take place in somebody's life, and you'd be like, hey man, listen, I love you, and I mean this out of love, but this characteristic right now, man, this habit that you're doing, this attitude, I don't think you should have talked to them and your ministry team like that. That's clearing the debris there so that not only would that person not fall and stumble, but the person that is serving with them would not get frustrated and stumble in their race, okay? And so that we are to have running partners, that we are to allow people to see into our lives, and sometimes that means we have to be transparent, right? So that we can be held accountable, so that we can be held encouraged, so that we can be prayed for and prayed with, okay, and experience healing in those areas of our life. So those running partners. He goes on to say, running tip number four. It says, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. I'm not much of a farmer, but we tried to do some pumpkins a couple years ago, and I never got over to weed the garden out. And when I finally went to go pick the pumpkins, it was like an Easter egg hunt. Okay, the weeds were tall, they were choking out, they were dying, they were rotting. Because my garden had not been weeded, I had not stayed behind that. And if we're not careful, how many have seen bitterness, unforgiveness turn into bitterness, and how many have really seen it hurt a church that you were a part of? Anybody in here? Yeah. How many have seen unforgiveness turn into bitterness into families, and you've seen families torn apart? Yeah. And not only does it affect others, that's what it's saying, but it poisons ourselves. We suffer from that. We're hanging on to something, that unforgiveness hinders our relationship with God and the intimacy available there between us and Him. But we also see the destructiveness that it leaves in its wake. And the thing about it is, when we talk about being a follower of Christ and we see that bitterness in our family and we suffer from it, and we see bitterness in churches and divisions and stuff like that, and we as a body of Christ suffer from that, how much more does it cause the non-believing people in our families and our communities that our churches are located in to stumble and be disqualified, to never come to put their trust in Christ? And so the writer says, man, we got to take that, pull it on out from the root. Because the most aggravating thing is when it don't rain for a while and you try to pull weeds, and the best thing you can get is like the top part of it and the roots stay in the ground because you know you're going to have to come back and pull that out again. He says, pull it out from the roots. And we can do that because we have experienced true forgiveness. God doesn't hold a grudge against us. And that's a good thing because He could have them every moment in my life. And so because we have been recipients of forgiveness and grace from God through Jesus Christ, then we should be those for others. Okay? And what does that go back to? The first thing that He gave us, work at peace with everyone. Okay? Make sure on our end that we are pursuing that peace and therefore a holy life, that there's no root of bitterness and unforgiveness in our lives, so that our relationship with God, our intimacy with God, would not be hindered. John MacArthur even ties it back to Deuteronomy here, talking about a root of bitterness, and he's talking about it being even tied to an attitude of idolatry. That when we begin to see people stray from the faith, or not even maybe stray from the faith, but come in with false doctrine and begin to push that, okay? Or begin to push idol worship or that kind of thing, that we should make sure that we kind of oversee that and say, hey, there's an issue here. And then finally, if it's not resolved, to pull that person from the body of Christ. And that's not something we do in churches these days. But he says, make sure that it don't grow up corrupting many. Verse 16, make sure that no one is immoral or sexually immoral, some versions may say, or godless like Esau. And here's the thing about it is that there's no hint in Scripture that Esau was sexually immoral, that he was using anything outside of what God prescribed the commands of sexual activity be. And so, but it connects the two, godless, or some versions may say, irreverent for the things of God, irreverent for God or other things of God. And the idea there is it ties it together in both, okay? Both of those things are linked to showing irreverence to God. We may take the things of God flippantly. Last week we talked about taking the discipline of God lightly. And so that was one. This is one of those ways that we can be irreverent to God. And the same thing with our bodies. And that's what Paul, that's what all the Scripture points to. Everything, we talked about everything, is made for our enjoyment and for the fame of God, to bring glory to God. And that includes our sexual activity, what we think about, what we watch on TV, what we read about, all those things, okay? And God says, listen, the way that I have designed it, okay, I've designed it in such a way that it brings the most enjoyment and it brings the most blessing and it brings the most fame to my name, okay? And he's saying in light of this, one of the running tips that he gives us is that we pursue purity in that area of life. Because if not, it will destroy not only ourselves, but it will destroy those around us, our spouse, our children, even our grandchildren, in that kind of thing. And so when we begin to look, we have to make sure that we are pursuing peace in our lane, that we remove any debris of that kind of immorality out of our lives. And that's a good way that running partners can come into play. Irreverent to the things of God. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal, for a bowl of soup. You know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. And it was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. What's that mean? Did Esau mess up so bad that he was beyond the forgiveness of God? And if so, is that possible? If so, am I there? And what the Scripture is saying here is that he wasn't repentant of his sins. He wasn't sorry for what he had done. He was sorry for what he was missing out on. He was sorry for what he forfeited on. When it talks about when Esau was irreverent for the things of God, God is sovereign, and so he deemed Esau to be the firstborn son, and with that, the inheritance, okay, and the father's blessing. And he snubbed his nose at that, and he traded something that was of God for something that was temporary, a meal, so to speak. And so he forfeited that. He didn't hold that in high regards, right? And so we see him trade that meal there for his birthright. And then we see that he is tricked, and that he is, tricked out of his father's blessing. But we never see a true repentance in Scripture for that part of Esau's life. We see reconciliation between him and his brother down the road, Jacob down the road, but we never see anywhere in Scripture where he begins to be repentant of that. And so that's why we can read in Hebrews that he didn't repent of taking the things of God lightly. And so when it says that he had bitter tears, or that he cried, he wasn't crying because he was broken of his sinfulness and he had taken the things of God and the blessings of God lightly. He was weeping because of the regrets that he made and that he was missing out on those. I guess a better way to look at it was he didn't necessarily want God, but he wanted the blessings of God. So the blessings of God without God. And I wonder how many times, if we're not careful, we begin to put the blessing over the blesser in our life. And so as we run the race, a life with Christ and for Christ, we want to make sure that we are not just worshiping God for his blessings, or that we're not worshiping his blessings over him as the blesser, okay? And so that we're not being irreverent for the things of God. And so this whole thing, as he talks about Esau here, Running tip number five is to stay on the track, to stay on the marked course. In all of Hebrews 11, we see the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith, and we see those people that have gone before us in Scripture, and it says, hey, look, if you need any inspiration, all right, if you need any godly examples, though they're not perfect, if you need any godly examples, turn to them. This is who you should model. This is who you should strive to be like. They're not perfect. They kept their eyes on the invisible one, on an invisible kingdom, as you read through Hebrews 11, and not on the temporary things. But here in this part of Hebrews 12, they give us an example in Scripture, and I love that about Scripture. One of the reasons that I feel like we can trust that the Scripture is from God and of God is because He puts the good, the bad, and ugly about everybody in there. And so if man was writing about it, I'm writing about my successes and not so much my failures. And one of the things here was that we see the transparency of Scripture, and we see that Esau says, and so while Hebrews 11 says, model them, draw inspiration from them, but don't follow the example of Esau, because if you do, you want to come off course. There was a race in High Point a couple years ago, and there was a guy running, I can't remember his name off the top of my head, but he finished the race first, and by quite a few minutes. And the guy that came in second place, I think he was a good 5 or 6 minutes behind. But the person who won the race was the guy who crossed the finish line second. And the reason for that was is as that first guy was running, he missed one of the signs, and he kept on following. I think there was a crowd of people down this way, so that's where he began to run to, and eventually he found his way back on course, but he was disqualified. And so running tip number five is to stay the course, to stay in this unshakable lane, because the moral imperatives or the codes here that God gives us here, as it talks about running the race, a life with Jesus, for Jesus, these things are unshakable, okay? There's no lane changes, so to speak. And so we want to make sure that we're throwing these things off of our lives, okay? And one way that we do those, outside of these running tips that we just talked about, is one, we spend time in God's unchangeable word. And we keep in mind that no matter what we're going through, that it's that we can be more like Christ through it, and that God has an unshakable love for us. And so this morning, there's one thing that I take away from this, because as we look at the unshakable lane, there was one other thing, and I just thought this was probably something that we all needed to take home. It's how many of you have failed to resolve conflict at some point or another? How many of us have struggled with bitterness, or maybe struggling with bitterness? How many of us would say there are things in our life that we pursue more than Christ-likeness in our life? How many of us could say that we 100% all the time knock out sexual purity? And yet, here's one thing that as we look at through these verses of Scripture, how many of those times have we traded off something temporary in place of the eternal? And yet God shows us an unshakable grace. We can have a breath of fresh air, get our second breath, because of God's unshakable word, His unshakable love, and His unshakable grace. But here's the thing about it. We cannot shake the fact that God has called us to make sure that our lifestyle, that we're not habitually practicing a sin found in this passage of Scripture or any other Scripture, because it may cause someone else to stumble. Tyson Gay, how many have heard his name before? Yeah, poor guy, he can't catch a break. A lot of times he's putting it on himself. But in 2012, and he run, it was like the 400 meter run, or the four people run 100 meters and they hand off the baton, that kind of thing. And so in 2012 in London, the U.S. like set a national record. We got the silver medal, and so we come up short of the gold. But come to find out, Tyson Gay was disqualified of a doping charge. And according to the rule book, in a team relay like that, the entire team could be disqualified. And so because of this violation of the standards set before the Olympic Committee, or by the Olympic Committee, the entire team was stripped of their silver medals. And I think it's one of those examples that we can look at. And while God's unshakable grace stands for us, and like I said last week, when we have those parenting blunders or those blunders in our Christian walk, it's a great opportunity to share the gospel. We lose our temper with a coworker, dude, I'm sorry, and I'm not perfect, and I know you know that I'm a follower of Christ, and this is why I need him. You saw firsthand why I need him. Same thing with our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, anybody, when we have those blunders, right? Because if we leave those blunders unresolved, they become something that could disqualify others behind us. But they were stripped of their medals. And so my desire is, for my life and you guys as well, is that we run the race in such a way that we don't disqualify those brothers and sisters who are already in Christ, those within the church that may not have committed their life to Christ yet, but they're here, and then those on the outside walls of the church. That we run in such a way that we don't disqualify ourselves and that we don't disqualify others. And then finally, like I said, the poor guy can't catch a break. That was 2012 when they're stripped away. Well, this is 2008 in China. And he misses the handoff and blows the United States' chance to even compete for a medal. And so this morning, what we're about to do is we're about to hand the baton to you. We've all read God's Word. We've all dove into it. And maybe there's something, an area that we just read in Scripture that you're dealing with in your life. And God's saying, hey, you've heard my Word. You know what I've asked you to do? You've got the running tips. Are you going to drop the baton? And so let's take a few minutes and pray together before we even sing out. I'm just going to give a couple minutes of silence. And as we look at God's unshakable word and the running tips that he has given us, and as we remember his unshakable love and his unshakable grace for us, maybe it's just time to say, Lord, you already know, and I'm just going to agree with you. This is where I'm struggling. I'm struggling with peace in this area. I'm struggling with some bitterness. God, I'm struggling with running the race with purity. Maybe you just need to pray and say, God, I just need a running partner, someone that's going to help watch over me, that I can be transparent with, who can encourage me and pray for me and hold me accountable. We'll take a couple minutes.